May the Lord our God be with each and every one of you now. Let's pray together. We join our voices, Father, with our brothers and sisters around the globe. Many who have already worshiped, many who have not yet, but who have kept this Sabbath day, gathered to hear your word read and expounded, to pray together, to be reminded of your grace, your goodness, your faithfulness, your sovereign purposes, and to be strengthened to go back into the world as your children, the people of God. And so, Father, we come now to the exposition of the Word of God. And we pray that your Spirit would lead each of us individually as is needed in each soul and each heart into an understanding of what you are saying and what it means for us as you lead us each individually in different paths but as one body. May all that occurs as we know it shall come to your glory, bring honor to your name, and may in that we find peace. For we ask it all, Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, the second person of the Godhead, and all of God's children said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. Join me again in Ephesians chapter 5. We pick right up at verse 15. We did the exposition of this verse last week. I want to remind you of what he is saying here. And then I'm going to go into something that I very rarely do. So it's going to be a little bit of a different sermon because there's like 7,000 or 8,000 scripture references, maybe a few less than that, but there's a whole lot more than what I would normally do. So a large portion of the sermon will simply be allowing the scripture to speak and moving on to the next scripture. And there'll be a lot of that. Also a bit unusual is it will be entirely from the wisdom literature with the exception of the teaching of Jesus in one spot. So that we will be looking, and not exhaustively at all, this could go on for a long time if I was to do it exhaustively. These are not all the verses that could have been used. That's why I got to go fast, just hit them and move. Because this is from the wisdom literature of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And it defines for us what we're looking at in Ephesians 5:14, where Paul brings us, and you recall, he says to us, he says, see to it, put your eyes on it, blepo, look carefully, accurately, and he uses that word in the Greek, akribos, accurately, really, truly measure it. As I think about this phrase, see then accurately how you are to walk around, I think of and I thought of bringing up something to illustrate the point because it illustrates the point. This past week or week before, we're having to do some measuring at the house to see where we can move and what we can do. And I said to Paige, go downstairs and in such and such a drawer and such a cabinet, bring my yo-yo up. She went downstairs, and I wasn't thinking. And she came back up quite a while later, and said, there is no yo-yo in that drawer. I said, okay, I shouldn't have called it a yo-yo. I said, go down to that drawer, you will find a tape measure. Oh, yeah, there was one of those there. Went down, God brought it back up for me. Reminded me of my experiences, why I call it a yo-yo, because when we were building the building, and we had, if you recall, now that's been 30 years ago, but when we did that, we had a rule of thumb that we used. We really only had one or two, and all the time we only had one person who knew what they were doing. Supervising 7 or 8 of us that would be wandering around needing a lot of supervision to build a building. Notice that it's been up there for 30, you do the math, 87 to what it is now is about, what, 75 years it's been there, something like that. John will tell you when after church. And the only crack in that building is the one over the pantry that was there after the first 2 or 3 years. And that's because of the way Walt built the building. He was a careful builder. He said the floor would drop. There's no way to keep that from happening around the steel beams. But the rest of the building is solid. No cracks in the walls except for that one. And I thought of when Walt would supervise us, and we'd have 5 or 6 of us, lots of guys took their vacations, were trying to get this thing up before the winter, at least enclosed, and Walt's teaching us how to do things, and Walt called it a yo-yo, and everybody else then started calling it a yo-yo, because what happened to Paige happened to me when Walt would say, go get the yo-yo, and I'd say, okay, I'm looking, oh, I don't see the yo-yo. The tape measure, okay, so it's a yo-yo. And I thought, you know, when we were building, we would use the yo-yo and the plumb bob a lot, both of which are mentioned in Scripture, not yo-yos, but tape measures. And I remember the first time Walt handed me the yo-yo and put it one end over here, and he said, measure it to that beam, whatever he was pointing to, and I drew it out, put it like this. And he said, what's the measure? And I said, 94 and 3 of those little marks. And he said, you take this end. I'll take this end. And from that time on, I was officially granted to hold the zero end of the yo-yo. So Walt would say, what's your end say? And I say, nothing. And he says, good. Hold it tight against that board. And he'd measure it accurately within, I don't know what he was going. He might have been going between 3 and 4 slashes. That'd be really hard. 30 seconds or something? That's why the building hasn't moved. That's what Paul's saying. Accurately measure. Use the standard. Use the measure. We're all going to use this standard measure. Everything we measure will be measured by this. You always get the zero end, I'll do the business end. Always, Paul is saying here, see to it that you walk accurately. Accurately. By a standard. By a measure. What's the measure? Well, my opinion. Who cares what your opinion is? By what I think is right. Isn't that, aren't those great Bible studies when you get together and say, well, what do you think? Who cares what you think? What does it say? It might have a meaning to you after you understand what it says and how you're going to apply it, but what it says is what it says. Accurately do this. And then we notice how he does this. So he says, then see, blepo, carefully watch and accurately do this. Use the measure. Use what is the standard. It is the word of God. To do what? To see accurately how you live your lives, how you walk around. We talk about the idea of walking in Scripture, used often, word. All of your life, it has all of that meaning. And then how he does this is why it's going to necessitate me to take a whole bunch of Scriptures and just hit them. And it's all self-explanatory, because you notice what he did, and I pointed it out when we expositated, I think that's the word, this verse. He starts by telling us, be accurate in what you do, how you live your life, use the measure, and he then talks about wisdom. And remember I told you that in the Greek, if you take the first letter of the Greek alphabet, alpha, and you put the alpha prefix to any word, it negates the word. The word is sophoi, wisdom, sophia. You know some of that, philia, dosophia. Sophia, sophoi. And then he slaps the alpha prefix to it and says, not sophoi. Same back end. One little One little letter, the Alpha, says, accurately measure, carefully make sure how you walk. Not, and notice he begins by what it isn't. We always find that going on in Scripture, you know. Many times it's through Ephesians. The Bible doesn't leave it up to us to describe what something is. Well, what's love to you? Who cares? What's love to God? What's love in Scripture? Or whatever the term is you're dealing with. And so he says, not your definition. You don't get to define wisdom. God defines wisdom. But interestingly enough, he begins with what wisdom is not. Ah, Sophoi. And so he says, then carefully, accurately see how you walk around, not as unwise, but as wise. So Christians, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to live like what we are. That's why I say to you, be what you are. If you're regenerate, if you're born again, be what you are, what God has done in your life. In Christ, what have we already learned? Through the book of Ephesians, we've learned that we are one. We are one. Red and yellow, black and white makes no difference. Nationality makes no difference. Skin color isn't in it. We are one in Christ. And he pushes that and he says there's not Jew and Gentile, because remember the Jews would say there's us and then there's everybody else who's outside. The ethnos, the others, get them out of here. And Paul says, no, we're all one. And we're all part of that Abrahamic covenant. We are Israel. And we are separated. And we are love. And he has taught us just recently in this epistle that we are light. We are light in a darkened world. And to carry on that very idea of defining what we are as Christians, he now says, we are wise. We are sophoi. Not asophoi. We are wise. And what we do should always correspond to what we are. So Paul proceeds to show us how we are to do this. And the importance of doing all of this. How do we do it? And don't forget, it's important. In actual practice, it's important. And after his exhortation, see then, take heed, beware, be careful, he says. Paul says it is tremendously important. See to it then. Make certain that you do it. See then. But to what must we pay attention? Well, Paul says, with regard to this walk of yours and mine, see to it that you walk watchfully, carefully, accurately. That's a characteristic New Testament word, walk, and it refers to the whole of our conduct, all aspects of our behavior. Oh, not just Sunday activities, all of us, what we are. That is what we are by regeneration, and it refers to the whole of our behavior. It's an inclusive term, you see, which takes the whole of what we are, the whole of our behavior, the whole of our time, the whole of our lives amongst other people in the fellowship of saints. This is our walk. And what Paul is concerned about is that you and I should live in such a way that we shall always be acting like what he said just a short time before what we are. We should always be walking, acting, living like light. You're the light of the world. You're not the darkness. Darkness is all over us. We see it everywhere. Darkness produces works. Works produce more darkness. Light produces fruit and solves issues and problems. And that's what he's saying to us. Pay close attention. And that's how he brings it up. What Paul's concerned about is that we should live in such a way that we're always acting as light in our own personal conduct, in our own personal behavior, and also in the effect we have upon those around us, the effect we have in the world. You are the light of the world. Can't help but to have an effect in the world. But here the question comes up. Just how are we supposed to do that? How do we act as light? How are we to walk? How are we to live in this world? Even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, he lived in this world. And remember, we are to follow in his steps. That's what we are called to do. Well, then, how do we do it? How can we do this? And that's the issue Paul's concerned about. And it is with this issue that Paul deals in verses 15, 16, and 17, the section we're looking at. He does it in three ways. I'll give the three ways and then just deal with the first one. The first thing that Paul tells us is this, and we see it in verse 15. We do not walk like Jesus by being fools. You do not walk like Jesus by being a fool. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to enter into a long list of what the scriptures defines as the fool, the unwise. Because Paul says, sophali, don't be dumb, don't be a fool, but be wise. Okay, so he defines wisdom by what it is not. And we see a lot of that in the wisdom literature. And so we do not walk like Jesus by being fools, by not being unwise, but by being wise. And by displaying, by living, by exercising wisdom. And he divides up what he has to say into these three main sections. First, what is wisdom? Look carefully then, verse 15, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So what is wisdom? What it is that we're talking about. We cannot behave as wise people if we don't know what wisdom is. And he defines it first by what it is not. Every time I go through this list, I can't help it. I'm not trying to be political, but I think of politicians. Of when it says wisdom is not, and here's how a fool acts. And then I say, those are politicians. Not all politicians, but that's a lot of them. That's a great many of them. Who are in darkness coming up with lots of works that will maintain the trouble, the problems. The second thing he does is to deal with, the second thing he deals with is act as wise people. Act as wise people, how we live. He does that also in the 15th verse. He tells us that the Christian can be spoken of as somebody who is wise. Walk not as fools, but as wise. Because why? You are wise. Act as wise people. And then in 16 and 17, the third thing is this. Paul tells us how this wisdom shows itself, which is in the Christian that we have, this wisdom we possess. How does it show itself? How do we see the results to which this wisdom leads? Well, let's start then with the first issue. And it's obviously the key to everything else. We have to understand what wisdom is, or we're lost in the rest of this. So we start there. What is this wisdom about which Paul is speaking? Not everyone who is familiar with Scripture might recognize what I'm about to say, but many of you will know that wisdom is referred to often all through the Bible. It's often referenced, not just in the wisdom literature. The Old Testament has a great deal to say about wisdom. And in fact, we can take the wisdom books, as I said, the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's an essential part of the teaching in those books. So we can't say, well, the Bible says a little bit about wisdom. The Bible says a whole load of things about wisdom. We might not like what it says. And as we read through this list rather quickly, you're going to say, yep, I've seen him, her. Yep, that's what I was before Christ saved me. Yep, that's what a fool does. Because the Bible is spot on accurate. And what the Bible says about the person who is not a child of God, what the Bible says about a person who is not a Christian, is that ultimately that person is a fool. That's probably not something we'd like to say to people. You're a fool. That's kind of an insulting term, but the Bible uses the word a lot. You're a fool. Twice, both in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, Psalm 53:1 says this. It's exact same in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, what does the fool say in his heart? Y'all know it. I'll bet you're saying it. There is no God. There is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. I like the 32nd Psalm because I think it slaps us right in the face, especially in an agricultural setting. Psalm 32:9 says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Basically, Scripture tells us, beloved, don't be a mule. Don't be a mule. You are a child of God. And Scripture is clear, very clear, that the source of wisdom comes from the United States Senate. We know that's not true because it comes from the Senate of New York. And we know that's not true. Well, we'll come from the heart of an unbelieving man. No, that's not true either. We know what Scripture teaches, and we know it's true. What is the source of wisdom? God. God. And so it is that the fool who says there is no God, the fool is the one who says in his heart, I'm not going to have a God. Proverbs makes it clear over and over what kind of an individual we're talking about. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have you ever noticed that? They don't like to be taught much. Proverbs 2:5 says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You hate evil. No, we wave flags and celebrate it. You know that multicolor flag people are waving? Do you actually realize what that is? It celebrates diversity. Not to me. It celebrates that God said, I will never flood the earth again. The rainbow has a biblical foundation. I'm sure that was accidental. Facetiously. You should celebrate the I do. I celebrate that God promised Noah that he would never do this again. And the rainbow appeared. And the fear of the Lord, according to Proverbs 8, is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverse speech I hate, God says in Proverbs 8. The ninth proverb, verse 10, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We'll have no God. How wise can you possibly be? How wide is this opening? This wide. Says who? Says me. Bring me the yo-yo. No, I measured it. That's how wide it is to me. What if I was to stretch out and say, oh, it's right tip of tip. But your arms might be longer than mine. Or shorter. Well, who knows? What's the measure? We have no God. Then you can't be anything but a fool. That's insulting. Why do you think Walt always gave me the zero end of the yo-yo? Because I measured things by the little marks. And he had this nasty habit of saying an eighth, 32nd, the 16th. Doesn't say that, it's just a mark. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And Proverbs 15 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. And so true wisdom, beloved of God, can only begin with God and has its constant source, its constant supply in God. The biblical word to describe the person who navigates life well, who navigates life in a good way, is the word wise. The wise person is someone who navigates life well. And wisdom is the skill of living. It's a practical knowledge that helps a person know how to act and how to speak in every one of the varied and different situations that you encounter. And it requires the ability to avoid problems, keep your beamers open, and the skill to handle problems when they can't be avoided. We'll go more into this next week, Lord willing. Wisdom includes the ability to interpret other people's speech, the ability to interpret what other people write in order to react correctly to what they are saying to us. It's not intelligence. We need to make this certain. We'll talk more about this next week. Wisdom in Scripture is not intelligence. Biblical wisdom is much closer to the idea of emotional intelligence than it is to IQ. It's a skill. It's a knowing how. It is not raw intellect. It is not knowing that. It's knowing how. And the biblical concept of wisdom is in large measure similar with the idea of maturity. The person who is wise is mature. The wise person is someone who is mature, and mature in their knowledge of God, based on God's self-revelation, as well as their understanding of themselves and their surroundings. The wise person is able to navigate life well in the real world as defined by God in the Scriptures. The wise person navigates life well in the real world. But consider the folly of not navigating well. The fool. Here we see it. Grab your seatbelts. Here we go. The fool does not possess the skill of navigating life well. He cannot. The fool does not navigate life well, not in God's universe, not from God's perspective or in God's way. The very core of foolishness is this, and we studied this. I remember Duke covering it out in the porch, Romans 1, remember? We asked ourselves the broad question, if there is a God, why are there atheists? And we came to this conclusion because Paul does in Romans 1. They know there's a God. They know there's a God. I've always said for years, and I still say it, you cannot be an atheist. If you say you are an atheist, you've just admitted to me that you are ignorant beyond measure. And I'll tell you why. You can be one of three things. You can be a Christian. You can be a believer. You can be somebody who is, and we would say a believer is, I want to be careful with the use of this term, but theistic, that you believe there is a God. Or you could be someone, alpha prefix, atheist. I don't know. Atheist. I don't know if there's a God. Or in our world, you can be the third option if you're not a Christian or a believer, a theist, and you're not one who isn't sure. What are you then? You're someone who says there is no God. You're an agnostic. You simply say he doesn't exist. No God. Now, if we know that knowledge increases every 2 to 3 years, doubles, 2 to 5, something like that, and you say there is no God and you claim to be very wise, could he be in what we do not know about yet? And there's only one answer you can give. He could be there. Therefore, the best you can be is an agnostic. I twisted those. You're not sure. Agnostic. You don't know. I don't know. I'm an atheist. How can you be an atheist when we don't know everything that is to know? Have you ever baked banana bread? No. Do you know what goes in it? No. Could God be in banana bread? The best you can be is an agnostic. I don't know. Atheism is the statement of a fool. It's not tenable. You cannot be an atheist. But the fool says there is no God, not because he doesn't know there's a God. He doesn't want a God. And you remember how Paul says it in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." They will not have God. They know there is one. You cannot be an atheist. You can be an agnostic, but you cannot be an atheist. The fool doesn't possess the skills. The fool is not just silly, but the fool is sinful. Psalm 16:5 says, "O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you." Psalm 107:17, "Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffer affliction." Or as Paul says it in Romans 1:22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Folly is not just being silly. Foolishness on wisdom is not just being silly. It's being sinful. I will not have this. Do you know there's no God? There's no God for me, but could there be a God? How do you deal with that? Fools desperately need to learn sense, Scripture says. In Proverbs 8:5, it says, "O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense." But instead, the fool does this. The fool hates knowledge. Proverbs 1:22. "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" We want to get that graduation rate up above 35%. How long have we been pouring money into education? How long? And what are you telling me is the answer? More money. What do you want to get it up to? We're hoping 40, 45%. You hate knowledge. You don't want to see knowledge. You don't want to know what gets that done. The fool hates knowledge. They're complacent, Scripture says, Proverbs 1:32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." They're complacent. They're easily frustrated. "The vexation of a fool is known at once," Proverbs 12:16 says, "but the prudent ignores an insult." The wise person ignores an insult, but a fool lets you know right away. They're upset. Easily frustrated. The fool is reckless and the fool is careless. So says Proverbs 12:16. "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." Careless. "They are crooked in their speech." Proverbs 19:1. "Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool." You mean to tell me that a fool would lie? Oh, yeah. "Fools are prone to a hasty temper." Have you ever seen it? Proverbs 14:29, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding." They navigate the world well. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Fools are prone to a hasty temper. In fact, anger lodges in the heart of a fool. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." Fools walk into a fight. They invite a beating. Proverbs 18:6 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." The fool despises instruction. He doesn't want to be taught, even from the ones who love him most. Hear what Proverbs 15 says. "A fool despises his father's instruction." He despises instruction from the one who loves him. The fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. And as a result, the fool brings misery to those who love him most, his biggest fans. Proverbs 17:21, "He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." We see the wise have learned the beauty and the value of righteousness. But to the fool, Proverbs 10:23 says this, "Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool." Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. And while the wise are able to hold back quietly, a fool will give full vent to his spirit. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back." You remember how Jesus taught in this parable? Well, he spoke about the wise rich man. The fool always presumes that he's got more time. It's all in his pocket. And he lays up treasure for himself. And you remember that parable of the rich fool that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, where the guy says, "Oh, I'm doing so well and my barns are overflowing. I'm going to tear down the barns, build newer ones. Things are going really great." And Jesus said, these are the words of Christ in his parable of the rich fool, Luke 12:19 and following. "And I will say to my son, my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. Tonight you will die.'" That I added that. He says, "Your soul is required. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" "So is the one who lays up treasures for himself," Jesus said, "and is not rich towards God." Because the proverb says, 26:10, that a fool is like an archer who wounds everyone, is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. And like a dog that returns to his vomit, that's the fool, is a fool who repeats his folly. Proverbs 26:11. "It's better, you know," Scripture says in Proverbs 17, "to meet up with a she-bear robbed of her cubs." You probably don't want to do that. "Than a fool in his folly. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Proverbs 17:12. Do you see what Proverbs is doing? It's defining what wisdom is not. So everything we've said is, if this is you, that's not wisdom. And it was you at one time. It was me. Prideful, mouthy, abusive. Because the biblical notion of wisdom and folly, the biblical notion, the idea of wisdom or folly, are centered in God. And at the very heart of folly is pride and the attitude of self-sufficiency. I don't need no stinking God. You know there is one in your heart. You know there is. I don't need no stinking God. Thus says the fool. The fool's arrogant, and the arrogant are fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And frankly, you know what? The fool sees no need for God. What do I need God for? So says he. And the reason is the fool is wise in his own eyes. What do I need God for? Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The fool is right in his own eyes. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, "But a wise man, the wise man listens to advice." The fool of Proverbs 28:26 says, "Trusts in his own mind. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." The fool feels that he has all of his ducks in a row. Everything's nice and neat, and he's got it all lined up, and he doesn't need anybody else, and he doesn't need any of you to tell him anything or to give him input. He doesn't need anybody else's input. And especially don't talk to me about God. I don't need to hear about your Christian faith or the instructions of your Bible. The fool is a talker. He is not a listener. Takes no pleasure in understanding. The only pleasure he gets is in expressing his own opinion. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In fact, a fool's mouth is his ruin. Proverbs 18:7, fool's mouth is his ruin. His lips are a snare to his soul. The fool is someone with many words. Well, they talk a lot. Ecclesiastes 10:14 says, "A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him." The woman folly, Proverbs 9:13 says, is loud. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She speaks loudly. And she demands to be heard, and she is seductive, but she knows nothing. Tell them that. You don't know anything. And you know you'll get a soft answer in reply. No, you won't. You'll get yelled at. Ergo the fool. Little Latin, can't hurt. It's the mouth of a fool. Knows nothing. Fool gives an answer before he hears. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame." Fools do that all the time. Well, the wise aggressively listen, carefully listen, accurately listen, and we long for the counsel of others. We're told in Proverbs 10:18, "The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." So the wise of heart will receive commandments. They'll learn. They'll grow. But ruin comes to the babbling fool who can't shut his mouth. He knows. He needs no one to tell him. And he certainly doesn't need God. You know what brings ruin according to Scripture? The mouth of a fool. Proverbs 10:14, "The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near." To say the hands, the feet, the thinking, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Like I say, I keep thinking politicians, not all politicians. Yeah. The fool not only suppresses his need for God's word, I don't need no stinking God, but the fool also suppresses their need for you to give them counsel. They need no counsel from anybody else. Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." But if we're talking about wisdom, having seen what the negative is, he says, "A wise man listens to advice." The wise keep company with wisdom. Wise. Keeping company with the wise is essential in learning wisdom. And if you want to learn wisdom, Proverbs 13:20 says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Fools would always rather talk than listen. And they may say they love to have others in their lives, but they don't really want to hear anybody. They don't want to be corrected, and they'll not be corrected. They would rather utter slander. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. They would rather utter slander, so we're told, than heed reproof. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Well, the wisdom of the Christian, based in God, the fount of it all, it leads to life. Proverbs 3:18 says, she is a tree of life. Wisdom is to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Proverbs 16:22 says, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. And ultimately, as you would fully expect, for a fool, for whom God does not open his eyes, for a fool, foolishness in a nation, in a person, will ultimately lead to what Proverbs 5:21 says. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Or as Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Now, beloved of God, that list could go on, and it's always tedious to do that in a sermon because you lose people just verse after verse, but it's just everyone. Does the Bible say much about fools? It says a great deal about fools. And Paul says to us, be not unwise, but wise. And so it is that we understand this truth. All the treasures of wisdom, Christian, for you as a believer, the radical God-centeredness of wisdom in the wisdom literature, in Proverbs, in Psalms, in Ecclesiastes, that radical God-centeredness of wisdom takes a profoundly Christ-centered shape when we come to the New Testament. Jesus himself is the fullest. He is the final revelation of God. You want to see wisdom? Read the Gospels. John 1:18 begins not with the narrative of the cradle and the birth of Jesus, but in a different way, tops off that difference in the 18th verse when he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, John 1:18, who is at the Father's side, be Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. He has made God known. Paul speaks about the preeminence of Christ in Colossians 1:15 as he begins the letter. And in the beginning, he tells us about Jesus, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God. God-centeredness of wisdom in the Proverbs takes this predominantly Christ-centered shape in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And as the author of Hebrews speaks of the supremacy of God's Son, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is, Christ is, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now Jesus is revealed as the secret to true wisdom. It's Christ. As the God-man, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of divine wisdom. in human form. He is the life of God in the soul of man. And in Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul goes on in Colossians to say that in 2:3, in whom are hidden, speaking of Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everything we need is there in Christ. I'll not have God. I'll not have Christ. You're a fool. It glares at you now. God sent his Son. And to those who are perishing, the word of the cross is folly, Paul says. But to those who are being saved, the word of the cross is the embodiment of the power of God. It is God's power. And it is the very enfleshment of wisdom. If wisdom is the ability to navigate life well, which it is, the ability to navigate life well in God's world and on God's terms, he's the measure. Jesus alone. Now we see that it can mean nothing less than having Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one through whom we may come to the Father. John 14:6, instructing his disciples before his death, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, beloved of God, to present anyone truly wise, to present anyone truly mature, it must be Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Paul's ministry to the church, and as he describes what his call in the church is, he says in the opening words of Colossians, verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We can sit back and laugh or cluck, you know, isn't that a shame, at the fools around us. But we need to present the gospel. We need to live the gospel. It will get many of us killed, all of us ostracized. But that's our message, because that is wisdom. Only in Jesus Christ, can those who were born into folly, those living a life that increasingly manifests foolishness, those who are on a crash course to destruction, that's where they're headed. Only in Jesus can those folk be set free to true wisdom and ultimate life. It is not through politics. It is by you being what you are, where you are, with what God has given you. Be Christians. Be Christians. Do you remember what happened to you? That's what can happen to them. And you don't know who God's going to bring. So just be Christians, the light of the world. And that's what he's getting at. Paul is in Ephesians 5. You're light. Be that light. You remember what happened to you? We read this last week. Said it happened to us. I'll read it again. Titus 3. Remind them to be, he's talking here, and Paul's giving instructions to Titus, an elder in the church, pastor, in his pastoral instruction from an apostle. So this is pastoral instruction. He's talking how Titus should take care of the church. And he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Those are interesting instructions for our day today, because they hate our guts. and they are violent, expect it. But Titus 3, 1 and 2, I just read, is the word of God. And then verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hatred, hated by others, and hating one another. Says what he's always reminding us of. You were once there. You were all sinners before Christ brought you to himself. But wisdom himself saved us in verses 4 and 5. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. There it is. He says, remind them how they're to be in the world. That's where he's going to go with us after he finishes here, in the end of verse chapter 5 and into 6. You once were there. God saved you. You need to know all of this about fools, but it's not so we can mock them or laugh at them. We should pity them. And although it will make them angry, because we've read that it will, we will be Christians. And they will say, shut up. And I say, I don't mean to offend you, but I will not shut up. You must say differently. No, I will not. And their answer will be, we'll endure you. We just read the scriptures. Their answer will be, we will kill you. We will shut you up. What will you do? Do you see them as what you were before Christ? That's what they are. Only in Jesus can we truly have wisdom. And without Christ, they're in the dark. They can't see a thing. They're dark. Only in Jesus can we truly have wisdom and then be sufficiently changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of the grace of God, to not just mock folly, as ridiculous as it is, as it presents itself, but to truly, as we should, feel compassion for those locked in sin. Beloved, be the light of the world where God put you with what he gave you to work with. Because God is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of Scripture to guide us, lead us. Your word is, as it says itself, a light to our path, that we might see accurately where we place our feet and what we are doing. But to always be aware that it is by grace we have been saved. Not by our works or our talents or our giftedness or our skills. By your grace. Give us eyes to see the lost the way you see them. And to proclaim your truth by how we are, what we are. And strengthen us, Father, in it. For we would stumble and fail should your Spirit not fortify us. We need thee. We need thee. And we thank you for your promises and for your grace in all things, always. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's children said, Amen.